Your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Matthew chapter 6. And on the screens, if you can pull up the book of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5 on the screens. We're opening up our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our happy, good-looking ushers will be in the aisles right now, ready and willing to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. You can keep that one. You can take it home with you. You can make it your very own. And of course, feel free to use a Bible app on any media device to go to the Scriptures that way. I'm actually preaching from an iPad today. I'm using an app called Evernote, so now I get to be a cool preacher. And so I'm excited about that. But if you ever see me up here trying to wear skinny jeans, just someone come and slap me. Just slap me. We're not going to go that far. But no, this app called Evernote, it is a wonderful app for this type of thing. So I'm excited about it. So anyway, Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at a verse of Scripture here in verse 16. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about God being a rewarder. And we said that there are certain behaviors that God has tied rewards to. Matthew chapter 6 reveals three of them. We talked about giving. We talked about prayer. And last week we started talking about a new subject. And I really am excited about this. I'm excited for you because I think that this is a subject that probably many in here have never made a part of their spiritual lifestyle. What Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6 is not just things we as believers should do every once in a while. He talked about giving. We are to live a lifestyle of giving. He talked about prayer. Prayer should not be a one-time event. You ought to do more than just pray the prayer of salvation. God desires you to live a lifestyle of prayer. And what we're talking about today, it shouldn't just be something that we did 3 years ago or something that we did, 3 months ago. This should be something that is a critical part of our spiritual walk with the Lord. And what God is saying is that I want these things so strong in your life that I am willing to tie rewards to them. Let's find out what this third one is. If you weren't with us last Sunday, you can download the podcast of that or get the CD. But watch what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse... Let's see here, I'm in Matthew chapter 7, 6, 6, yes, 16. He says here, moreover, notice this in Matthew 6 and 16, when you fast. Now, let's just stop right here and say this with me. Say, the Word of God, the Bible, is God speaking to me. So he's not talking here to just anyone. He's talking to you, and he says, when you fast. Not if you fast, not if you get around to fasting. When you fast. Joel, when you fast. Sims, when you fast, this is something I want you to do, not just the spiritual elite. This is what I want you to do. He says, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you do it, be not as the hypocrites. Of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, once again, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you do it, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall what? Reward you openly. So it'd be fair to say that fasting produces rewards, right? How many of you would agree with that? When I fast, he says, when I do this right in secret, that there are going to be rewards that come with that fast. So here is what I would present to you. If this is not a part of your spiritual life, then chances are you're missing out on some rewards. Would that be fair to say? God is not a respecter of people. No, he loves us all the same. But he is a respecter of actions. When we choose to take His actions and act on His word, there are rewards that come with that. And here He says there are specific rewards that come with fasting, meaning if I don't do this, I am going to miss out on something. I think we could all say that that's exactly what that's saying. When you fast, when you do it right, when you do it in secret, your Heavenly Father will reward you openly. So if I'm not making that a part of my life, I'm missing out on some things. I'm missing out on some key rewards. And friends, trust me when I say fasting has major rewards tied to it. When I was preaching last Sunday during first service, I kept having a particular scripture just come up in my heart. And in between services, I'd go back there and look at it, meditate on it, read over it. And the more I did it, the more I knew, man, next Sunday, this needs to be my intro. I mean, this needs to be what we talk about. Because there's something here that I believe the Heavenly Father really desires us to see. In the book of Exodus, chapter 3, Moses is a shepherd, basically. He's tending his father-in-law's flock. Moses was a man who grew up in the house of Pharaoh. I'm sure many of you are familiar with his story. And he always sensed a call of God on his life to deliver Hebrews out of Egyptian bondage. We see that even in the book of Acts, that it was more than him just being a good person when he saw the Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He felt compelled, a calling to do something about it. And he was right in the calling, but he was wrong on the time. And that happens to a lot of people a lot. They get outside of God's timing. God not only has a plan, but He has a time for when the plan is to come to pass. And anyway, this has resulted in him for the last 40 years living on the backside of a desert, taking care of his father-in-law's flock. And so here he is, he's just doing his job, doing his work, just like you would do on any Monday or Tuesday morning or Tuesday afternoon. And he's out here tending the flocks, and all of a sudden this bush gets lit on fire. And not only is this bush on fire, but he's looking at the bush and it's not being consumed. I mean, none of the leaves are wasting away or none of the branches are falling off. It's on fire, but not being consumed. And then not only that, out of the fire comes a voice. And God starts talking to him. Now, I would submit to you, if you were out getting your mail one day and you looked over at an oak tree and the oak tree lit on fire, I mean, just all of a sudden, the whole thing was engulfed in flames, that would catch your attention. And then if you saw that the oak tree wasn't just on fire, it was not even being consumed while it was on fire, that would make you want to come even closer. And then if the tree started talking to you, you may start considering what you ate for breakfast or what you ate for dinner. And so nevertheless, this event was enough to get Moses' attention. So he starts drawing near to it. He's going to draw near to it. And as he's drawing near, the voice, which is the Lord, tells him this in verse 5. And he said, "Draw not nigh hither," basically. Don't come any closer. "Put off the shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Now, we don't understand this in our culture like they would understand it there, but I think in some ways we kind of do. I grew up with a very clean house. I mean, my mother was a very clean lady. And now I'm married to a very clean lady. And there are expectations in those households that, man, if you're out in the yard and you're cutting grass or you're walking in fresh cut grass or, you know, you get something on your shoes, do not step in this house. And get my clean floors all dirty with that junk that's on your shoes. So what would you do before you'd go in the house? You would take off your shoes before you entered in. Why would you take off your shoes before you did that? Because you didn't want to bring that which was dirty, which you had just been around, into this place. Why? Because this place, it's a clean place. This place is a place that's been prepped for you to come and enjoy, yes, but not for you to just bring in stuff that's going to dirty it. And so you would take off those shoes in order to enter in. And this is exactly what is going on here. God is talking to Moses. And in order for Moses to hear, he has to draw near. I won't say that again. In order for Moses to hear, he has to draw near. It's the near who hear. The only catch is, for him to keep drawing near, he has to do something. And what he has to do is to take off his shoes. Why? Much like the same reason why you have to take off your shoes before you enter into a clean home. Back then, in the Old Testament, when you were coming into the manifest presence of God, you would always have to keep yourself unspotted, not just from the world, but from the earth. When a priest would enter into the holiest of holies, he had to wash himself clean. I mean, wash his feet clean, and his garments had to be spotless white in order to enter into God's presence. And it was God's way of saying, I don't want the world coming into my presence with you. If you want to be with me, you're going to have to pull yourself away from the world. If you want to hear from me, you have to separate yourself from all the dirtiness that's in the world. And this has a beautiful and huge spiritual connotation. What he's saying is Moses, if you want to draw near to me, you've got to distance yourself and pull away from the contamination of this world. It's not just talking about sin, although that's a part of it. Sin does kind of block us from hearing the Lord's voice. We need to deal with that. In fact, when we're in sin, the only thing we're going to hear God say is to get out of sin. And then after that, he'll start leading us in other areas. But this is more than that. It's saying, take away the spots that come from the world. Pull away from the draw of the world in order to draw near to me. And this is what fasting does so wonderfully well. In fasting, it's not just drawing near to God, but it's also pulling yourself away from the desires of your flesh. It's taking off your spiritual shoes, so to speak. Your flesh is filled with worldly lust. Now, I'm not just talking about sin and those types of things. I'm talking about your flesh screams for you to do stuff all the time. Whether it's, you know, deadlines at work or stuff you got to do in the house or things you got to do with family, your flesh is telling you all the time to do things. It could be just sit down here and watch TV and your flesh doesn't feel like getting up. I mean, even if someone's ringing the doorbell, you don't feel like getting up. Why? Your flesh is telling you this couch is comfy. You've found your spot. And so you act like you're asleep, but everyone knows you hear the doorbell. Everyone knows. I mean, you don't even feel like getting up and getting a sandwich. So you tell your wife to make you the sandwich. Why? Your flesh, it likes sitting there. And your wife, she doesn't feel like making you a sandwich because her flesh is comfortable too fixing your laundry. Anyway. So with all of that, your flesh, my flesh, it is talking to us all the time. It's loud. And the way this world works is when it wants to communicate stronger, it gets louder. But that's not the way of God. There's a scripture that says stillness belongs to him. It's in stillness. Be still and know that I am God. And what you're doing when you're fasting, it's not just drawing near to God, but it's pulling yourself away from the world too. Your flesh is saying, eat. And you're saying, I'd rather be with him. I'm putting this under in order to do this. Your flesh is saying, play PlayStation. You've got to win. They're calling you right now, telling you, talking smack. You've got to win. And you say, no. I'm pulling myself away from what my flesh wants. in order to be with Him. Your flesh is saying, oh, I've got to check my status on Facebook and all of these other things. I've got to look through these photos. And you're saying, no, no. I'm going to put you under. I'm going to take off my shoes. I'm going to draw near. Your flesh is screaming out for a novel or a television program. And you say, no, no. I'm pulling away from you and I'm drawing near to God. There's a wonderful spiritual principle. I heard it years ago. It's always stayed with me. The preacher was talking about a particular service he was in where the service was running really long. Now, we don't have that problem here at this church because, you know, we run multiple services, all of those things. But I know chances are you've been in a service where you were in this minister's predicament. The service was running really long. He had had a really long day. And everything within him just wanted to go home, get a sandwich, and get in bed. I mean, the whole time the service, and now you've probably never had that happen here. I know. But I mean, for this particular service, here he is. And I mean, everything in him saying just, oh, when is this going to be over? And when are they going to close this out? And how many more announcements do we have to hear? And all of these different things. And he said, while he's thinking that, he said he finally got quiet enough, and he said, just on the inside, I heard the Lord's voice. And he said, I just heard the Lord speak this to my heart. What are you running from, and what are you running to? Huge question. Huge question. What am I running from? Okay, I'm going to run from hearing the Word of God. I'm going to run from praise and worship. I'm going to run from this in order to run to a bed and a sandwich. And he said, immediately, he realized the error of his ways. And friends, this is what fasting clarifies what we're running to. See, when you go on a fast, you can tell what your flesh has been running to a lot recently. Whether it's a particular time, I'm running to see who got knocked off on a television program. I'm running to see the end of this episode last week. I'm running to this, but I'm going to run from prayer. I'm going to run from worship. I'm going to run from time with the Lord in order to run to this. And fasting helps clarify, what am I running to? And not only does it help clarify, but it also says, you know what? I am not letting the binds of this program, the binds of this food, the binds of all this dictate and control my life. I'd rather pray than eat this sandwich. I'd rather pray than update Facebook. I'd rather pray than play PlayStation. I'm running to the Lord. And here's the thing about the Lord. While He is a jealous God and He does want us to want Him, He also wants you to have a life. And there's this misconception that, well, you could never really pray enough. Really? Well, you could never really give enough. Really? If nothing you did was enough, then God would be an unjust God. No, God knows your schedule. He knows what you enjoy. He longs to give you the desires of your heart. And the reality is, in your life and in mine, God knows exactly how much time we need with Him. He is not an unjust God. He is not, He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to live free from sin. Don't get me wrong. But He wants you to have quality entertainment and great fellowship with others. I mean, He longs for you to enjoy your life. That's what He came to give you life and life more abundantly to the full till it overflows. Thank God for it. But, He also wants to be first. Not only first, and that in my priorities in life, I will never put this natural thing above Him. And that's what fasting helps us do. And that's what such a beautiful spiritual deal is. I'm laying aside these affections of my flesh all for You, Lord. And it honors Him. And it pleases Him. And it changes us. I mentioned last week, I think this was the only service I had them turn to Joel 2 and 17, and never got to it on the screens. But the scripture talks about in the book of Joel that the priest is to be between the porch and the altar. The porch is where the priest would stand, like on a platform like I am today, to do public things for people. The altar being the place of privacy, where the priest is before the Lord in prayer. And it said that the priest is to be between. That there's a public side of ministry where you have to teach and preach to people, you have to counsel people, you have to do all of those things, and those things are wonderful, and they have their place. But he said, if you're all frontal here, then you're missing out a big part of your life, that I am to balance my life between the altar, that place of privacy with the Lord, and the porch, that place of openness with the people. And in your life, it's the same way. No doubt you have heavy interactions with people, family, coworkers, all of that, friends, all of that. And God's saying, yeah, that's a part of your life. I mean, that's a huge part of your life. But there's also another part of your life, the altar. And that's where it's private. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. That when you give, there's a part of your giving that no man should see. It should be done in private. It's just between me and you. And when you pray, there may be prayer meetings that people see, but man, there should be a part of your life that's just spent with me in prayer. That you've closed the door to your closet and you're praying to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret is rewarding you openly. And there should be a part of your life that's fasting at the altar of God, laying aside the flesh in order to sow towards the Spirit, and no one else sees it. You're not going into work saying, I'm fasting today, that's why I can't eat lunch. I mean, here, no one else knows. It's just between you and the Lord. And the Lord says, man, when you do that in secret, when you spend time at the altar and not just on the porch, that's how you live life well. See, at the altar is where alterations are made. You know, you've seen in church where you say, hey, people, come down to the altar. Come give your life to the Lord at the altar. And salvation begins that way, but friend, it doesn't end there. See, in the Old Testament, they had an altar. And on the altar, what they would do is to offer up animals, goats, sheep, things like that, and offer up a sacrifice on that altar. They'd do it for a lot of reasons, most notably for atonement, where their sins could be washed away. But we see that there were all kinds of blessings that came to people when they came to the altar. Solomon, when the Lord appeared to him and said, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you, was after a time where Solomon had invested a whole lot on the altar. There were blessings, and there's grace, and there's wisdom that only comes there. It's at the altar where alterations are made. And today, I'm thankful you didn't have to bring in Bessie, your favorite fluffy goat, with you to church this morning. I'm thankful that I didn't have to come out and pull a knife out of the sheath and go to town. I mean, I am grateful for that. But you were to bring something today to the altar. And this is something that God's looking for you to bring to His altar every day. It's you. That while I don't have to give Bessie my favorite goat this morning, I am to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service and duty. I am to come to Him and say, Lord, I refuse to be lukewarm for You. I refuse to be half in the world and half in church. Live in business half my way and half Your way. I want to be hot for You. I want to be alive for You. Take my will, take my life and use it. Take my gifts and use them. Take my time and use it. Make me a vessel You can use. It says in the New Testament that in the Lord's house, and it's a great house, that there are many vessels, some to honor and some to dishonor. Basically, it's like in your house, you may have a china cabinet, and then you have your plastic forks. Your plastic forks you use for just menial daily use and throw them away. But I know of china, I won't name names, but I know of china in some people's homes, and you wouldn't even dare look at it to use it. I mean, it's forget Christmas. No, Christmas is not worthy of this china. I'm convinced this china is reserved for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that is the only time it will ever be used is when it's in Jesus' hand. I mean, you don't look it, don't touch it. Why? It's reserved for a great occasion. And the Lord is saying that in my house today, there will be some people who I'll use for great things. But there are others who will not be used, but just for a menial task on this earth. And it's not because God doesn't want to use them. They determine what kind of vessel they want to use. They determine their use by the actions we take. God is not a respecter of persons, but He is a respecter of actions. And what we're saying in this series is that there's a part of your life that no man on this earth needs to see but God. And that's where you come to the altar and you lay down your life there. I was out here praying the other day, Thursday, out there in where we're going to build phase two. And just fellowshipping with the Lord and all those good things. And while I was out there, the Lord just spoke to my heart. He asked me this. He said, "Is there anything more useful when it's broken?" I got to thinking about it. First thing I thought of was the very first iPhone I had. One day I had it in my shirt pocket. And I'd been over to pick something up and it slipped out and hit the concrete. And broke. You know, the screen broke. I thought, well, dear me, that's certainly not more useful when it's broken. Or you think, you know, if you had a blender break and it wouldn't blend anymore, you're not getting more use out of it when it's broken. I mean, it may be like a refillable mug of Diet Coke and you don't have to get up as much because you got a blender. But it's definitely not more useful when it's broken, right? In fact, I can't think of anything on this earth that when you break it, it becomes more useful. So I was thinking about that. And he said, there is something that's more useful when it's broken. You. You are more useful. We have this religious mindset a lot that God will send tests and trials to break us so He can use us. No, God's not the author of anything that's bad. The thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If it's bad, it's because it came from him. Anything that's evil came from two creations. It's father Satan and it's mother sin. They came together and created evil. Before that, there was no bad. God is the author of everything that is good. If it's good, it came down from the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. No, God doesn't use tests and trials to break us because He will never force His will upon us. What God does desire, though, is for us to break ourselves. Jesus made a statement. He said, it's not until you die that you really live. And He wasn't talking about death of the mortal body and then after that we live eternally. What He was talking about is in order to live the life that I want to give you, a life of power, a life of anointing, a life of my love, a life of my peace, a life of my joy, a life of my right, in order for you to live this life, you've got to put your body under. You've got to bring yourself into submission to my will. And there's a lot of different ways to do that. It can happen at a service where you come down to the altar and pledge obedience and submission to Christ. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It can happen like a prodigal living out in a pigsty. And he comes to himself and realizes, I need to go back to the Father's house and submit to Him. He breaks himself and comes and finds new life. It can happen that way. But friend, God's chief desire is for you not to wait till some disaster happens in your life where you submit to Him. His chief desire is for you to daily pull up at His altar. If you can, get down on your knees and say, God, I give you my life today. I want your will done in my life. I want your anointing. I want to please you with how I treat my wife. I want to please you in how I talk to my kids. I want to please you in what I say in a service. I give you my life. And he says, when you do that in private, I'll give you all the rewards you can handle in public. Where are we at privately? Privately, where are we at? Where are we at with Him? Where are we at with the Father, the part of us that only He can see? Have we broken our will to walk in His? Or are we still hanging on to a part of our life that we know we need to lay down at His altar? He says, oh, when you break yourself, that's when you're more useful. Don't love you any more, any less, but when you do that, that's when I can use you. That's when I can bless you. I'll close with this story. Back in the Old Testament, Saul wasn't cutting it as king. And so the Lord spoke to Samuel and told him there was a new king who was supposed to come up, a new man in whom God was going to anoint, put His power upon to fulfill a divine call. He said, this man is going to be found at the house of Jesse. And so he went down to Jesse's house. He told Jesse before he was coming what he was coming for. And so Jesse lined up all the boys who he thought could be king. He had several sons. They line them all up, basically from the greatest to the least in terms of age and power and might. And Samuel stood before the eldest and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. I mean, this guy, he looks like a king. Oh, this guy, he's built like a king. He talks like a king. I mean, this guy, he's got everything that you would look for in the natural to say, this guy's a king, he's got it. Surely the Lord's anointed is here. The Lord says, no, it's not him. He goes down the list, like I said, physically, from the greatest to the least. He's not there. And he says to Jesse and to the Lord that the Lord said the king would be here at Jesse's house. Are these all your boys? And he said, well, I got one more. But he was the least of all. Physically, he wasn't even old enough to be in the army. He's just a little shepherd boy. They call in David from the field. And David stands before them all. And he knows, this is the one. This is the one who's going to walk in the power. This is the one who's going to receive the anointing. And he says something, God does, to Samuel, that you and I can never afford to forget. This is what he says. He says, Samuel, the Lord doesn't see as a man sees. See, we see all kinds of things, but we don't see everything. He says, Samuel, the Lord doesn't see as a man sees. A man may see another man and say, that's success, but the Lord doesn't see as a man sees. A man may see and say, that's a person who's qualified to receive from God, but the Lord doesn't see like a man sees. He says, men, they look on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. And apparently there was something different about David's heart than there was about his brothers. What was it? What was different? I've asked myself that question a lot. What was different? Why him? Why was he used? Why was he blessed? You look at his life and you see he was not a perfect man. But God's power was always there for David. Why? I'm convinced. David had a life in secret. And his life in secret was not one that he wouldn't want other people to find out about. His life in secret was spent on a sheepfold before his Lord with a harp, writing psalms. You read the book of Psalms and you see a man who loves his God. You see a man who fasted often. and said, "While my soul longs for water like I'm in a dry, barren place, I'll let it long for you instead." You see, a man whose life was altered at the altar. That yes, in the natural, he didn't look like his brother. And yes, in the natural, he didn't have all the ability. But friends, may I say to you this morning, God doesn't need your ability. He's got plenty. What God needs is your availability. What God needs is a man who will submit himself, a woman who will submit themselves to be used by him. And when you pull away in private, I don't care who you are. I don't care how many zeros you have in your bank account. I don't care how many you don't. I don't care if it's just one. Zero. Every one of us should fall on our knees daily and say, "Without you, Lord, I'm nothing." When the disciples walked in to a town, he said, "These men, they're unlearned and ignorant." I mean, just ignorant. But we sure can tell. We sure can tell that they've been with Jesus. Why? There's a power on their life. If you're in business, there's a power you're missing if you're not doing this. There's a power that's out of this world. If you're a mother, there's power for you. Father, there's power for you. Looking for, to be a better man. There's power to be a better man. It's found in secret. It's found in being with him. Not just coming to church. But being with our Father.